Thank you guys so much for your faithfulness to serve us week after week after week and lead us in our praise of singing and worship to the Lord, preparing our hearts as we open up His Word. So thank you so much. Pray for Pastor Rush and his family as they're away this weekend, and I guess somewhat a little bit of a vacation. It was more about something Catherine was going to. Rush and one other is with watching 11 kids. So I told him, I said, hope you have a refreshing weekend. He goes, not so much. So just pray for them as they're away and then their safe return, and for all the others that are away on vacation this weekend. So if you will, open your Bibles to Psalm 22. If you happen to be using one of the black pew Bibles, that would be on page 400. What a great passage of Scripture to follow. And to also, as we prepare our hearts even now, to take the Lord's Supper together as we finish and we'll conclude this message, as we will gather around the table and to be reminded of the things that we just sung to the Lord. Psalm 22. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cried by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lips. They wag their heads, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver you. Let Him rescue you, because He delights in Him. Yet you are He who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me in ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, and a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. I can count all my bones. They look. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. We will stop there. You'll have to listen fast. Let me pray for us. I have a lot to cover. Father, thank you so much as we have sang these songs, and that we're reminded, and as we take a deep look, a look at the song of David that you inspired him to write, that we will see with fresh eyes, that you will enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we will grow in our greater affection for you because we see of the great price that was paid for the salvation of our souls, that we would be changed, that we would be more like Christ when we leave here today. We pray that by your Spirit, as you will speak to every single heart in this place, that our answers will be yes to you. And we surrender ourselves to you. And so, speak to us this morning through the power of your Word. We love you, and we pray that if there is someone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they will see clearly all that was done, and that they would say yes to Christ today. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're looking at a song of David. David was a writer inspired by God, obviously going through a very difficult time. God uses this in a way that David is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, having never seen the cross, having the writing, having centuries before the cross has ever become a reality. He is writing as clearly as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you'll see in here, there's words that were in this psalm that were actually spoken at the cross. He is inspired by the Holy Spirit through the mind of God. He is writing, who prophetically sees down through the Scriptures, down through the ages. God sees and knows the inevitable future of His own will. And as He writes these things, knowing that these will be fulfilled in centuries to come, the sacrifice of His own precious dear Son, Jesus Christ, on a cruel cross. We're going to look this morning, David's look at the cross. First thing we'll see is Christ forsaken. He says here in the first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? We hear this cry coming from great grief. Great terror. I hope that you will see this morning in more details and that we will probably have not sat and visited the cross in a while in our life where we've sat and really meditated on the things of the cross, the events of the cross, the things that took place there. You've got to cry for relief, for assistance. He is forsaken. He is unhelped. He seems to be unheard. No nearness. Christ on the cross. Is this not the greatest affliction that we could suffer? Is this not the greatest loss that we would ever experience? Be to be forsaken by God? Broken communion with my God. Just the affections that are in this. Saying this is my God. And to not have that communion, does that bother you? Hopefully it bothers you greatly. He cries, my God, my God, I want you. We cry a lot of times and saying, I'm sick. I got cancer. Why won't you heal me? I lost my job. Why won't you fix this situation? Why won't you fix this person? Why? Why? Those are good things. Those are things that we take to the Lord, for He will show us. He may fix, He may not fix. But this is different. This is beyond the stuff. He is in great terror, in great suffering. And yet, it's not really so much about the suffering as it's my God. My God has forsaken me. Where are you? By faith, we keep calling. Have you ever felt forsaken by God? I don't know that I've ever felt forsaken by God. I may not feel His nearness. I may know that there is something that is within our relationship, usually a result of my own sinfulness, of not confessing quickly and repenting and restoring that relationship quickly. But I don't know that I've ever really been forsaken by God. But even in those times when we miss the nearness and you're going and you're asking and it doesn't seem as though He's drawing near, that He does seem distance, we keep going by faith. I will keep calling, even though you may not answer. I will keep calling. I will keep asking. I will keep coming. I will, by faith, keep calling. Though you slay me, yet I will trust you. Really. Though you slay me, yet I will trust you. Christ cried out, as you saw in Matthew 27. It's one thing to write, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's another to hear, and I didn't want to startle you, but I was going to yell with a loud voice to get you to grasp going, Christ on the cross cried out with a really loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? So you'll get a taste of what's going on as David writes this prophetic psalm, and that we see exactly what has been happening as recorded in the New Testament. This is what Christ is going through. Some theologians think he may have quoted this whole psalm. And as you go on, and we'll try to finish in a timely manner, and to the end, there is a part where there's an exaltation that will finish out this psalm. And even if he didn't quote it out loud, they thought he may have quoted this psalm to himself. As he's crying out by day, crying out by night. We know that he was in the garden and he prayed earnestly with great tears, with sweat that was as great drops of blood. He is praying in a manner that none of us have ever prayed in. He is crying out. Now by day, hanging on the cross, I get no answer. Why have you forsaken me? And again, it's not even so much the request of the suffering. It's I'm missing my God. My God, I've never been separated from you ever. He is doing all of this out of utter obedience. Never done anything wrong. Perfect, sinless sacrifice. My tendency for me would be, really? And this is what I get? Right? Oh, he misses his Father. The one he has walked with for all eternity. Come to take this plan into place. And though God hasn't responded, though he hasn't changed anything, he hasn't drawn near, yet I will think well of God because I know God. We're studying ABF about worship, about true worship, what is worship in spirit and truth. Well, it has to do with knowing the attributes of God as we worship in spirit and truth. Do you know God? That if you're in this place, that you know God, you know who He is, do you think well of God when He withdraws from you? When you ask the why, it's okay. We all ask, right? Out of good, godly desires, He doesn't seem to be responding. Do you doubt God? Or do you think well of Him? Even though you don't respond. Oh, I know you. I know you. He goes right in on verse 5. He goes, yet. Remember. Remember. This is all through Scripture. Remember. Remember. In the Old Testament, they used to put down stones. Remember. Again, this morning in ABF, we looked at a little passage of Scripture where they walked through the dry grounds, the seas, and the seas folded back up, and He wipes out the armies. And He tells them, go put stones down so you won't forget. You're thinking, my stars, how could you forget? Because you will. There'll be things that will cause you to question the goodness of God because you're going through an extremely difficult situation. Great suffering. Remember, the Scripture tells us, He goes, yet. He turns and comes out of this cry, and what does He do? Oh no, you are holy. Even though I don't feel you, even though I don't know you, even though I'm not getting an answer, yet I know you. Even if I don't understand all this and I can't give an explanation to it, oh no, no, no. You are holy. Whatever you're doing, it's right. Even if I can't make sense of it all, even if I can't get you to draw near, even at this point, He goes, yet you are holy. He goes on and He says, in our fathers, in you, our fathers trusted. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, run down through the list. In Hebrews, you got by faith Noah, by faith Enoch, by faith Abel. We have these things that we run to and we go and we remember when we start to have these doubts or we are concerned because God is not near and we're struggling. You need to run to remembering, and not just remembering, but remembering the truth. Those who have gone before us. As we studied that passage this morning, I thought, do you think about that when you're struggling? But He's still the same God as He was back then, as He is today. That ought to encourage me greatly. Oh, though you slay me, it all sounds good, doesn't it? Until He presses in and said, here, let's just take a few steps that way. Then it's going, oh, wait a minute, what are you doing? One of the things you talked about this morning was comfort. We look at the Israelites like, these guys were nuts. That's us. Hey, they longed to go back and be in slavery. Really? Because they didn't like walking by faith and walking with God and being put in situations that you can't do anything about if God doesn't act on your behalf. By faith, you remember. You can make it more personal. Jim and Gretchen, they're not here today. Jim's grandfather is one of the neatest. He's just a man that, God, I love being around. Only been around him once, twice. Just a man of God. And I've heard them make the statements going, who's going to take his place when he's gone? Because this family has been covered by this man and his faith and his prayers. Those are the things that you run to and you remind yourself of. God's been faithful to you. God's been so faithful to me. Some of you I look at, you're young, you think, He's been very faithful to you. Even in your young ages, just keep walking. Keep walking, looking for a job. Thought you'd never get one. What are you doing? He has provided for us. And there's still a tendency for me to see things and say, why won't you fix this? Where are you? Where are you? Don't you know I want you to do this in my time frame? Don't you understand? And this is a good thing for you to fix. Why aren't you fixing this? This clearly needs to be fixed. It's clearly against your word. Remember, they cried and they were delivered. They trusted they were not disappointed. Those are the things you have to go back and we talk about. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the truths of the Scriptures to yourself. Preach the things that you've seen God do in your life. When you had those tendencies to want to question God in more of a sinful type way or just a very doubtful way and you're going, no, no, no. And if you're struggling to do it, ask somebody to come alongside you and help you. Talk to me, man. I'm struggling. No problem. If you don't have somebody that you're close to, men, we're the worst. We are islands unto ourselves. We don't like to draw close to one another. We need one another. Remember, do it quickly. Do it constantly. Do it continually. Psalm 94:14 says, "For the Lord will not forsake His people. He will not abandon His heritage." Those are the kind of things that you need to memorize and have deep within you. You can't get there when you're walking through this. These are things that you have to do before you get there. These are days of preparation. God is using all the things in your life. You come in here and you sit and you hear the Scriptures taught. We go and ask each other questions and make application into our lives. Why? Because He's taking you places. He's going to continue that walk of faith. He's going to probably cause you to suffer. We just heard a great message on Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And I thought in that whole thing, we can all relate and go and Rush said, hey, it doesn't usually happen this way. God doesn't usually show up this way. This is not normal. And I'm thinking, we're all thinking about the suffering that we have been involved in. And all along the way, I'm going, but yeah, we're not suffering for the sake of the gospel. Open your mouth for sharing the gospel. Do it boldly. Get ready. It will come. Verses 6 through 21, we look at Christ's suffering. He says in 6 through 8, He says, "Christ the worm. I am a worm, I'm not a man." It's an amazing statement. Not sure that I still know what it totally means. Nor did a lot of other people have solid footing. All of heaven was astounded when He left. And He took on flesh. And He humbled Himself. Part of the thought is there's a Hebrew word that I'll probably southernly butcher. There's one word for worm called rima. There's another one that says tolala. And that's the only time I'm going to try to say that. The second word stands for a worm that is known as a scarlet worm or a crimson worm. It's more like a grub. And it's a worm that will attach itself to a tree. It gives birth one time in its lifetime. When it gives birth, it will cost the mother her life. She will attach herself to a tree that is not a way to get off of. Forms this hard substance that she ends up giving birth to that between her and the tree, the babies start to live. Then they start to get their nourishment directly off of their mother to the point that she will die. And as she dies, this liquid will come out of her that is totally crimson red. And it will stain those babies. And they will be red for the rest of their lives. And in 3 days, the substance will soften and she will fall to the ground. Whether that's exactly what Christ was talking about, it's a pretty amazing picture. And I've become to realize there's a lot more details to this world that God has that we have no idea about. But one thing we do know, He freely shed His blood on that tree that He was nailed to. There's some songs along the way that I had one with the pastor that I was with before, and the word spilt was in, that He had spilt His blood. And we got to the point, my wife's back there going, mm-mm, she's shaking her head. I looked at him one day, and he was on the platform, and he was just kind of, it wasn't anything, he just kind of shook his head a little bit. After it was over, I said, why do you shake your head during that song? He goes, because it wasn't spilt. To me, that gives a connotation that it was an accident. Oh, I spilt something. It was just no accident. God freely shed His blood, and without the blood, there is no remission of sin. It was absolutely necessary. I am a worm, not a man, totally surrendered to His creation that He spoke into order to do the things that they're doing to Him. He goes on. He's despised. He's ridiculed. Verses 7 and 8 says they're wagging their heads. The exact same word is used in the New Testament. They're wagging their heads. Get this. What's going on? This crucifixion, and they're wagging their heads. They're mocking Him. You trusted God. Where is He now? Let Him come deliver you. Why don't you come down off of that tree? You ever been ridiculed? You ever really been made fun of? And you're the only one? And this is in an unbelievable situation. Of all that's going on. And in this, they're mocking Him. Making fun of Him. Isn't it amazing? As you look at this cross and you see what's going on, they're doing this. That was us. Apart from Christ coming and us being saved, we're sitting there mocking. Have you shared the gospel? And somebody come back and say, I don't believe a God like that. How can you say your God's loving when why wouldn't He go and help the children that are starving? Or the things that they'll throw up and say, why doesn't your God do this? And so it's as though we put God on trial. Those are some of the responses that you get when you share the gospel with folks. And then there's others, like the centurion. You see the two responses, and the masses are over here, and there's one over here. And he says, oh man, when he saw everything that had taken place, truly, this was the Son of God. But the majority are over here and they're mocking Him. Ridiculing Him. What's your response to the cross? Hopefully I trust that most everybody here knows Christ as Savior. That you've seen that and you see Christ in all of His glory. He comes and you have trusted Christ for your salvation. But if you sit here and you see this, this is the most unbelievable demonstration of love. You can find no greater. That's being displayed and going, come to Jesus today. Don't leave this place without talking to somebody. Look at what God has done for you. And for those of us who are saved, look again at what God has done for you. Remember, he goes on and he talks about in 9 and 10, he jumps back and here is yet, another yet. You are this, you are this. You brought me out of my mother's womb. You provided for me when I was totally helpless. You provided for me. Oh, I know you, even though I'm crying, my God, where are you? Yet I remind myself, oh, no, 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 I know you. You're going to be here at some point. I got to trust you. And I know I can trust you because of this. Remember, quickly, constantly, look at the vicious setting. We'll continue 11 through 21. He starts to move now and be not far off from me. There's none to help me. You ever been deserted? His disciples are all gone. Those that he's lived with for the last 2.5, 3 years. Gone. Nothing but these kind of folks that are just ridiculing, beating. None to help me. Bulls of Bashan. Which are a reference to those. This is a very well rich valley. Bulls were known to grow like extra big there. They were also extra vicious. They liked to attack folks. He says, they seek to devour me like raving, roaring lions. Have you ever watched one of the animal shows? My wife makes me turn them. She goes, turn it up. When you see lions rallying around and taking down an animal, a water buffalo, and he's not even dead, and they're biting, and they're pulling his flesh, and you can hear him crying, making some kind of crying noise, and they're just ravening, and the more of the taste, the more of the aggressive they get. Get the picture? This is an unbelievable scene of what is taking place here. And that's the attitude of the people that are there. That's how they're treating Christ. Oh man, we get a taste of them, when I'll come after you again. I want to destroy you. Absolutely destroy you. Maybe in the most painful way that we can ever even imagine. All my bones are out of joint. I'm poured out. He is disjointed so that us, the disjointed, can be made whole again. Can you imagine all your bones being out of joint? His heart is melt like wax. His heart melts for those of us who have hearts of stone that through this act in the end will give us flesh, hearts of flesh that will be born again and they'll be made new because of what He is walking through. He's crucified, pierced my hands and my feet. Can you imagine? We say it, we know it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody taking a spike? Thank you. And not getting anything started. Just take and just hit it. And then put your feet together. I don't even know how you do that and not hit your hand with a mallet. Because it's such an unstable place to try to drive a spike. I cannot imagine how excruciating that is. And then they raise him up and drop it into a hole. And then here, go whoo! This, for us, they look, they stare at me. How can you? How can you be a part of all of that and sit and stare at something like that? We haven't even talked about the beating. Beaten beyond recognition, flesh torn by whips. No picture does this justice. I know the Passion has got a lot of flaws. There's some parts in there, man, that just resonated with me and just for the first time seeing Christ beaten. And I can remember going, just stop. I'm watching a movie and I get the feeling of going, just stop. Stop. Quit beating him. They look at me and stare at me. I don't know how. But That's what we should do. We should look. We should stare. Every day, place yourself at the cross. Oh, it'll change the way you live when you see this is the sacrifice that was made for me. I was to receive this. Had He not taken this? Again, before His garments, He is stripped naked. That's a humiliating last act. That's a garment that's not like us. We wear clothes so that we'll look good, cover up the way we look, whatever you want to say. This was a useful piece of clothing that you wore for protection and that you would lay on at night or you would cover in. It was generally given to the mom in someone's death or someone in the family, someone that it meant something to if it wasn't family around. And these guys are sitting here gambling for His garment. All the way to the end. How can we just continue to eat at you? To destroy you? To ridicule you? To mock you? The cost of our salvation. This ought to also drive us to go, and don't think so lightly of your sin. Oh, we ought to look at this and go, man, do everything you can to fight against the sin that's in our life. It's the very thing that drove Christ to the cross. Deliver my soul, my one and only soul. Do you take care of your soul? Do you cry out to God, deliver my soul? Do you nourish your soul? Do you do everything you can to take care of your soul? Do you do everything to guard against the things that will hurt your soul? I used to drive in a different way on Sunday mornings, and so I drove through the neighborhoods a lot more than I do now because of where we live. I kind of come in back way, and I can drive through a little bit of the neighborhood, but those people are, they're more spiritual because they're not up jogging. But I for a number of years, on Sunday, I look at what's going on as I'm driving in, and I see those people running. And here, Florida's one thing. Here, snow on the ground. Yeah, it's 18 degrees, they got gloves on, they got a hat. I'm going, you can't, it hurts to breathe. Well, why are you in the world? Why would you get out and run in that? And I literally pray for those folks. I'm going, I wonder about your soul. You're so concerned for the body, which is going to go away. Are you just as concerned? Do you exercise just as hard? Will you make the same sacrifices for your soul? I wondered if their soul was even alive. Thinking their soul is probably dead and they're spending all this time on the body. Christ's exaltation. Verse 22 to 31. It appears here that everything changes. And one of the theologians said it is as though the resurrection has taken place. You go from the forsaken, the Christ suffering, to listen to the Scriptures. I will tell you of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him. All ye descendants of Israel, for He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction or the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him. But when He cried to Him for help, He heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly in the church. I shall pray my vows before those who fear Him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship you before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He rules over the nations, and the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. And those who go down to the dust will bow before Him. Even he who cannot keep his own soul alive. Posterity will serve Him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They will come and will declare His righteousness to a people who will be born that He has performed it. Oh, the church triumphant, those, the nations that will worship. It's as though the resurrection has taken place between verse 21 and 22. Christ triumphant. The cry of Christ was no doubt was answered. The Father heard Him always. He never did not hear Him, though He did not deliver Him from death. Yet on the third day He raised Him from the dead, which is the absolute greatest response that He could have had to His cry of, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It would have thwarted the plan for God to come and take Him off the cross and destroy everything that was around. But when He resurrected, He crowned Him. He crowned Him. Oh, when you think you've been forsaken, remember. Remember the truth. Run to the cross. Run to the Scriptures. Remind yourself. You know better. God is faithful. Though you slay Me, I will trust You. Verses 30 and 31. Are you telling the coming generations? Are we a people who are going out and sharing this great story? This unbelievable story? This love that's been demonstrated to us? Are we telling the coming generations? Are we telling the folks that are around us, sharing the gospel regularly, daily, weekly? How can we not? You could take and just use Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And go tell them about the sacrifice that Christ has made in 22. And then He becomes our good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it doesn't stop there that you have the good shepherd and our provider, but the sovereign King. He gets coronated in 24. He says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Who has clean hands and a pure heart? Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood? Who has not sworn deceitfully? He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be you lifted up, you O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Jesus Christ on the cross, beaten, carried all the way through, was resurrected by His Father. For you and for me. Remember, as we take the Lord's Supper, look at what Christ has done for you. Be thankful as we share this time together. If you're not a believer, we ask, don't take this. This is for those who are followers of Christ. It's not to embarrass you, not to put you in a hard place. We'd love to talk to you more about that. But there is great seriousness with taking this when you're not a believer. And so we encourage you, think on the things that you've seen. Look at the Scriptures while we take this together. Let this preach a gospel message to you as we take this. Father, thank You so much for Your great love. Even just trying to talk about what you have done for us is not even possible to still grasp all that took place. And yet, the wrath that was poured out on him, it's always a part of the forsakenness. Thank you so much that Christ took it all. And it has been dealt with, and we have been made free. By this great work, He has made us righteous. So now, as we partake and we